We're continuing in our series from 1 Samuel. We're focusing on chapter 24 today, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15 when we get to that reading. Yeah, you can look it up in your Bible, on your Bible app, or it'll be on the screen behind me when we get to that reading. It was a while back at our rental house. There was a road rage incident that happened right in front of our front yard. And Clark was about to go out and ride his bike. If he had gone out about a minute before he actually went out, he might have been hit by a car. There was two kids, and they were from Falcon High School, and they were driving, and one of them said that they were trying to find something on their GPS to help them to get where they were going, and he swerved into the other lane and then swerved back because there were some cars coming, and these two trucks that were traveling together decided it was up to them to bring these two kids to justice, right? So they took it in their hands to be judge and jury of these two kids and chased them through this neighborhood. And the kids were scared. They probably could have avoided running through the neighborhood and figured out a better way to deal with it. But they were scared, and they were running from these people. These people pinned them in, got out of their car, was yelling and screaming at them to roll down their window to give them their ID so that they could call the police on them. But they were speeding through the neighborhood. They could have killed somebody, right? Because they decided that they needed to take it into their own hands. You know, David could have taken things into his own hands in this passage. Yet, he didn't think rashly. He didn't think vengefully. He didn't allow his anger to control his actions. And so, you know, he could have killed Saul, but he didn't. Let's look in 1 Samuel 24, starting in verse 1. It says this: "When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, Behold, David seeks your harm. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and I did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand.' And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God." So in this passage, we see that David demonstrates his loyalty to Saul. And Saul's been trying to track David down to kill him. He has no compassion for David. He has no gratefulness to David for what David has done for him. Right? So what has David done? Well, David is continually fighting for the nation of Israel. He's fighting for the kingdom where Saul sits on the throne. He's expanding the influence in the land of Saul. In chapter 23, he defends the city of Keilah. So he's defending God's people as Saul is pursuing to kill him. Why is Saul doing that? Well, it's out of fear. It's out of fear of something that he knew was coming because of his own disobedience. In our home, at our house, there is crime and punishment, right? There is. You know, I would imagine that that's at most houses, right? So our kids, they know that there's a consequence for their actions, yet they will continue in that behavior. And it's frustrating. It's really frustrating. Especially when they get angry at you because the consequence happens when they knew it was going to happen, right? Saul is basically throwing a tantrum because he didn't get his way. In a fit of anger, he destroys Nob, which is a part of his own kingdom, in a previous chapter. All because he heard the rumor that David went to Nob and they gave him provision. He didn't know this firsthand. He didn't go to Nob and ask the questions. Did David come here? Did you give him provisions? No. He immediately, upon hearing that David went to Nob, he went to Nob and destroyed everything, including the priests. At one point, it even says that Saul felt like God was still on his side when he knew the contrary. He's so delusional that he believes that he can overcome what God has already told him was going to happen. And David could have had justice. David, in this instance, could have had revenge and gotten justice for the fact that Saul was pursuing him to kill him. Jenny and I went on vacation a few years ago. And we were driving on a 2-lane road, and there was this car that just came barreling up behind us and swung out and cut back in front of us, like really close. You know, it was a rough situation. You know, I was mad. And in my anger, I probably said something that I didn't want to say. Or maybe I did want to say it at the time. I don't know. But yes, I was upset. And in moments like those that I can remember in previous road rage incidents in my life, I would say, where are the police when you need them, right? I wish I was a police officer. I'd pull that sucker over, right? So just as he passed us, we saw red lights come on, and a police officer came in behind him and pulled him over, and I was like, justice, justice, right? Instant justice. And we all have this sense of justice, right? But we should not seek justice in a way of harming somebody else. Right? We are called to seek justice in our lives by caring for and nurturing the marginalized. We are called to seek justice in sharing the gospel with all those that need to hear it. We are to be a people of justice, but not a people of revenge. Not a people that go against what God has called us to do. Doing what God has called us to do does not mean to be vengeful, to seek revenge. David could have taken revenge into his own hands in this passage, yet he didn't. Verse 4, it says, "And the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" What did it say about Saul? Yeah. Saul came out with 3,000 men to hunt David down and kill him. Saul needed to relieve himself, right? That's a vulnerable place to be. It is. Guys, all I have to say to you is face forward, no talking. And y'all will understand what I'm talking about, right? Yeah? He is in a vulnerable place. David and his men could have taken advantage of that and stamped his life out, but he didn't. Why? Why? Why would David not do what everybody else would have done in that situation? Well, he says it in this passage. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." He is saying, God put him on the throne. God put him on the throne. And he says the same thing basically to Saul when he reveals to Saul that he could have done what he should have done. In verse 10, he says, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." He said, God placed Saul on the throne. As far as I'm concerned, God has not taken Saul off the throne, and he is my king. And I will not raise my hand against him. Right? He's showing loyalty to God in this moment. And he's showing loyalty to the man that God anointed. This is the thing. He is confident knowing that in God's timing, he will bring justice to Saul. He is confident that in God's timing, he will keep his promise to put him on the throne. He's confident knowing that God can do for him what he could have done for himself. And it was better to allow God to do it than to take it into his own hands. He's waiting for God. Lamentations says this, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." God wants us to wait on him and his timing. He wanted David to wait on his timing to bring salvation to him. And it happens. We often get impatient and we want to try to take things into our own hands to get what we believe that God would give to us. Saul is an example of this. That led to his disobedience. Surely God would want me to do the sacrifice because Samuel was late. Surely God wouldn't want me to just throw away this good meat that we should have been able to keep for ourselves as the reward for defeating these people in battle. Surely God didn't intend for me to do what he told me to do, right? He, in his own mind, felt like he could change the rules, that he could force God's hand into giving him what he thought he deserved. We cannot force God's hand. This motive is sometimes attributed to Judas, that he was trying to force God's hand. Judas was trying to force God's hand. In theory, they were saying that he believed that Jesus, when he was taken into custody, would then become the king that he thought he should be. That he would fight off the Romans, right? And where did that lead Judas? Well, it led to this great guilt over him betraying his friend to the point where he killed himself. We cannot force God's hand into doing what we want him to do. Ultimately, in that story of Jesus and Judas, it was God's timing to provide justice. It was his timing to provide justice. God justified his people through Jesus Christ in his timing. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He sacrificed himself so that his shed blood could be applied to all those who have faith in him, so that they would be justified in the eyes of God. Was it justice for Jesus in that moment? No. But we stand before God as not guilty. He doesn't judge us as guilty anymore because of what Jesus did for us. But it was in his timing. He brought justice to the world through Jesus Christ. Psalm 27, which is a psalm of David, it says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then he skips down to verse 13 and 14. It says, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." A lot of people think of waiting as this passive thing that we do. But waiting is not a passive thing. You know, a lot of people think that waiting is sitting on your hands and just biding your time until something happens. But that's not what waiting is in the walk of our faith. Waiting is being confident in God's ability to bring justice and to keep his promises. Life is throwing things at us that we can't understand and that we struggle with. Think about David. David is doing everything that Saul asked him to do. He's doing everything that God has commanded him to do. And yet, in his obedience, there is a man pursuing him to chop his head off. There are things that afflict us in this life, and if we get frustrated and we try to take things into our own hands, we lose sight of what God might be doing for us. Like I said, life is throwing things at us that we cannot understand, that we struggle with. But waiting does not mean that we should be passive in our faith. We must keep doing what God has called us to do. There's a song that I love that Jenny plays for me when I am struggling to wait on God to do what I know he has promised to do. There are times in my ministry where I've been so frustrated and I wanted to yell and scream and take things into my own hands to make people understand that I was doing what God called me to do. And Jenny was like, "You can't do that. You can't be a bull in a china shop. You cannot do that. You need to wait on God and his timing is perfect. But while you are waiting for God, you have to continue doing what you are supposed to do." And in this song, it spells that out, and I need to hear it over and over again when I am frustrated. And it says, "I'm waiting. I'm waiting on you, Lord, and I am hopeful. I'm waiting on you, Lord, though it is painful, but patiently I will wait. I will move ahead, bold and confident, taking every step in obedience. While I am waiting, I will serve you. While I am waiting, I will worship. While I am waiting, I will not faint. I'll be running the race even while I wait." Waiting is not passive. Waiting is being confident that God is going to do what he is supposed to do or what he has promised to do. But while we wait, we still do what he has called us to do, living obediently to him who has kept his promises throughout the ages and will continue to keep his promises into the future. We have work to do. We should be about being faithful in our walk with Him. That's one of the things about the spiritual disciplines. They remind us of what God has called us to do. They help us to grow in our faith so that while there are things being thrown at us, we don't get discouraged. He promises one day to make all things new. But that's hard to wait on. The day that Jesus comes back, all the bad things in this world will be made untrue. That's going to be a glorious day, and I cannot wait until death and pain and hurt and suffering just cease to exist. I long for that day. As followers of Christ, we all long for that day when Jesus comes back and justice is finally, finally complete. His kingdom is established for eternity. So as followers, we need to take confidence that God is fighting for us as we wait. Don't be foolish. Don't be rash in making decisions when you feel like taking things into your own hands. That causes problems. Messes things up. In those times when you are frustrated, you lean into God and ask His Spirit to build you up so that you can persevere. Because I can tell you, on the other side of trials, when you get there, on that other side, you realize that your faith is stronger and that it is true. So don't take things into your own hands. Don't be foolish. Don't be rash. Wait on Him, but while you're waiting, serve Him and worship Him and do what He's called you to do. Seek His wisdom and seek His guidance. In His time, He will reveal His will to you. David waited for God, and over time, God provided for him until He fulfilled His promise of placing David on. He chose to remain in the will of God rather than to take revenge. And as a people of Christ, that is right where we need to seek to be, is in His will. Seek His will. He will provide. And one day when He returns, Son will be on the throne eternally, and we will live eternally with Him when all things are made new. Amen. Yes, sir. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, it's hard to wait. It's hard to see things that hurt. And then to be patient, not to try to fix them ourselves. You've called us to be faithful. You've called us to love. You've called us to do Your work in a world that needs to know You. God, as we wait Your return, build us up in the confidence of knowing that You have kept every promise You have ever made, and You promise to deliver us from the hands of our enemies. And to provide for us salvation and eternal life. And Lord, we pray that You would return soon to fix the brokenness and the hurt and the pain and the suffering in this world and make all things new. Amen.